In the darkness, miserable and lost, a child of wrath was I. Without hope, but only great despair, God heard my desperate cry. Then he granted free forgiveness through the death of his dear son. He restored my sight and paid my debt, my sinful heart he won. My God is more than enough,
sufficient for each other.
His wisdom guides my steps.
I'm strengthened by his power.
And when he shed his blood and gave his life to set me free, he proved his wondrous love is more than enough for me. When my faith is tried by trials and temptations hard and long, I receive from God his wisdom and a mind renewed and strong. He is faithful to sustain me when the weight I cannot bear. He invites me to his throne of grace to bring him all my care. Though I groan with all creation, he's prepared for me a place where I'll evermore be with him and behold his blessed face. No more sin or tears or sorrow when the former things are done. God will change me to be like him in the image of his son. My God is more than enough,
sufficient for each other.
His wisdom guides my steps.
I'm strengthened by his power.
And when he shed his blood
and gave his life to set me free,
he proved his wondrous love is more than enough for me. More than enough, more than enough, more than enough for me.
Thank you. Please turn in your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 28. And while you're turning there, I'd sure like to echo what other preachers have said in expressing gratitude to Dr. Angel and Dr. Coral for the invitation to be a part of this conference. It's an honor, undeserved, at least on my part, but I sure am thankful for this opportunity to be here with you tonight. Secondly, I'd like to thank the dear members of Faith Baptist Church of Bourbonnais. This is one of my favorite places ever to be, to preach, and just to fellowship with dear people. This is a home away from home, really, and I'll be eternally indebted to you just for the fact that you had the Caleb Hansen family here for those 8 years. This was always a fun place to come and see family, but then to see so many others that we've come to know and love makes this a special place indeed. You have one of the great pastors, I believe, in not only America today, but in the world today. And Brother Woodward, it's always a blessing to see you as well. I kind of have difficulty thinking of one without thinking of the other. I thank the Lord for these two ministries and how they reflect one another. I want to thank the members of the church for the hard work and labor and the investment that you put in to make this conference a success. Conferences like this don't just happen. You don't just stick them on a calendar and all of a sudden, boom, they just occur. There's an awful lot of background work, as Brother Coral's already said, that goes into it. And I thank the Lord for each and every one of you. If you found your place in Acts chapter 28 in respect of the Word of God, would you join me in standing if you're able? I'd like to read those first six verses of Acts chapter 28. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after that they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now I'd like to preach tonight on this topic, when the fire begins to burn, the serpents begin to move. When the fire begins to burn, the serpents begin to move. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray that tonight your name would be honored and glorified and uplifted in every word that's sung or spoken or preached here tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would just put a closing on Revival Fires Conference that only you could have provided and arranged. I pray that, dear Lord, you'd be with Dr. Carter in great power in the service to come. And I pray that you would empty me of self and fill me with thy spirit as I speak in this first session. Lord, I pray that every decision that should be made would be made. And Lord, may we go away saying it's been good to hear from the voice of the Lord. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In this passage of Scripture, we find the Apostle Paul on the small island of Melita or Malta. He was thrown there by a storm, but praise the Lord, we still find him in the perfect will of God. Sometimes storms place us exactly where we need to be. Paul brought revival fires with him from Troas, Ephesus, Jerusalem, and just about everywhere else he had ever tread. His reputation preceded him in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Now, I'm not correcting the word of God, but I don't think they turned the world upside down. I think they turned an upside down world right side up with the preaching of the word of God. And we look like peculiar creatures when the world sees somebody who one day was walking and serving the devil, and now they've turned a complete 180 and they're serving the Lord. Sometimes the world doesn't know exactly how to describe or deal with that. I'll say this about Texas. I, too, am looking forward to getting back to Texas. I'd like to help Governor Connolly say bye-bye to the buses that are coming out of Mexico and see them on their way to Washington, D.C. with love from Texas. We do enjoy that. That was free. Didn't cost you anything. We'll get back to the scripture now. Now, Paul's mission, wherever he went, was to teach the souls of men. Ill winds blew Paul off course to this small island, but Paul's presence brought a lot of confidence when he arrived. There was no one listening to Paul, if you read in Acts chapter 27. No one listened to him at first, according to verses 10 and 11. And Paul announced their fate in verses 21 through 28. In fact, he went on further and he warned of the danger of being outside the ship in verses 30 through 32. Everyone at that point had already learned that it's probably safer to listen to this preacher than it was to follow the instructions of the shipbuilders, as we were told, and they were all too happy to get back in that boat, as Paul told them to do. By the time Acts 27, verses 32 through 37 came around, the Bible tells us that they had eaten and that they were also of good cheer. Now, the ship went on and it wrecked in a violent storm. All were spared, the Bible tells us. That included 276 souls who made it safe to land. Now, there were barbarous people that extended great kindness. Paul joined them in gathering up firewood for the fire, which needed to be increased and needed to be heightened and and heated up because of the additional number of people that were there. The storm had gripped the land, and the wind and the rain further pelted the people. No doubt they were all shivering there, wet from head to foot. And so Paul led the way by example, gathered up more firewood, and stoked it on the fire, which was getting bigger by the moment. Everyone was convinced when they first saw Paul that he would die, saying things like, "He must be a murderer." Well, though he was spared in the storm, no doubt he's going to die. When they watched a little further, they noticed that he was still alive. He passed the time that he should have died from the venom of that viper that hung on his hand, and changed their tune and said, "Well, he must now be a god." People are fickle that way. They go this way one minute and that way another. Now, the reason Paul was standing was he was a soul winner. He was protected. He was guaranteed protection by the Lord. He knew that. He was in God's will. Despite the difficult circumstances, he pressed on, and God preserved the servant for another day. Now, the lives of young people today, young converts today, godly homes, dedicated Christians, and soul-winning churches alike are like those fires that burn brighter and brighter and brighter. They're out there pursuing the will of God, doing the will of God, seeing souls come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world doesn't know what to do with truth. The world doesn't know what to do with examples of godly people. But I'll tell you this, what they're witnessing is a fire that only God can produce. And I can tell you this, serpents don't like fire. You put fire to a snake, I don't care what kind of snake it is, that snake is going to vacate the territory. He's not looking to get in the fire, he's looking to get out. Now, I just want you to look at some of the principal parts of this message. Number one, notice the fire. Now, it needed to be bigger, as I said. Acts 28, verses 2 and 3, said that Paul led the way in gathering fuel. I like that about the Apostle Paul. He was never a spectator. He was always a participant. And you know, one thing about a spectator, they like to sit around sometimes and complain. A participant doesn't sit around and complain. There's too much work to do. Doers are not complainers. Complainers are not doers. Now, Paul was a good example before the others in gathering more firewood. Now, Paul fanned revival fires wherever he went. He had been in Antioch, Athens, Galatia, Corinth, Thyatira, Philippi, Ephesus, and Colossae, and even more. And everywhere he went, there was revival fires burning behind him. He personally lived out the promise of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, which led to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That led to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, the best way to put out a campfire is not to go over there and take a shovel blade and slam that thing down on coals and embers that are still glowing red and white in a heated fire. All that does is send sparks out everywhere else, and everywhere those sparks tend to land, especially on dry tinder of any kind, it'll just start another fire. You got to be careful how you douse a fire. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, the Lord sent persecution. Why? Because the church in Acts 1:8 was sitting over here with a promise of God's protection when they go out and reach souls in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. But the church was not getting out to those other regions. So God took persecution, slammed right down in the middle of it. And what happened? The sparks left the fire, the embers caught fire, and you and I are here as living proof that we're saved today because the church got ignited by that persecution. I remember the story of someone asking D.L. Moody toward the end of his life, "Well, Mr. Moody, you've led thousands to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many more souls do you have to win in order to be happy?" And Moody replied, "Just a few more." When I heard Brother Paisley today, if I asked Brother Paisley, how many more souls would you need to win to be satisfied, you'd probably answer, just a few more. I see Dr. Bob Smith down here. Brother Smith, how many more souls would it take for you to be happy? Just a few more would surely be the response. Dr. Carter, how many souls would you have to win in order to be satisfied? Just a few more. And would to God that would be all of our attitudes and answer to that question. Well, the fire met a need. It brought warmth and comfort. That's the kind of feeling that salvation brings to people. We don't talk a lot about feeling, but I'll tell you this, it feels good to be saved. I think of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The Lord goes on to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Culminates with verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They contrast that with Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So would you rather be in John 14, 1 through 6, or Isaiah 57, 20 and 21? I'd rather be over there in John chapter 14. The fire stirred up the serpent, or the viper, as the Bible called it. Now, problems brought Paul to this fire. His preaching, his arrest, his appeals before Felix and Agrippa, his pending appeal before Caesar in Rome, his passage, and now his shipwreck. He was persecuted, he was stoned, he was jailed, but he never quit. I thank the Lord for that. I've heard one preacher after another in this conference say, "Don't quit, don't quit, don't quit." They've all faced hardship. They've all been in situations and circumstances that nobody else would envy or want to emulate. But I'll tell you, you don't get over those problems by just sitting there still and quitting. You get through those problems and circumstances by pressing on and doing what God wants us to do. Now, Paul's presence and his relationship to God brought 276 souls safely to the shore. The natives enjoyed Paul's company there for an additional 3 months. So we see the fire, and the fire was good. Fires of evangelism are always good. We see, secondly, the viper. Now, here come the serpents. They took on the appearance of dead wood. They kind of look like maybe backslidden Christians. You know, they're just there. They no longer work. They no longer help. They no longer move. They don't do anything but hiss when you suggest that they do any of the above. Now, the viper did what its nature dictated. A viper is a viper. It's just going to do what vipers do. It's always funny to me that my wife, who has two cats at home, is amazed and mad as she can be when they bring a mouse in or when they bring a bird in. That gets me a little disturbed too, when the bird's still alive and that they let the thing go or something like that. And she growls at them and just says all kinds of things to them. I said, that is the nature of a cat. They don't listen except when they want something. That is just what cats are all about. Cats do what cats do because they're cats. And backslidden Christians do what backslidden Christians do because they're backslidden Christians. But they're just like the firewood that we see. They're not a part of the fire. They're just there as a reminder that once upon a time there was a fire here. Now, as I read and look, I notice that there are over 3,600 different species of snakes. I know I haven't seen them all, but I've seen a lot of them. There are 20 different families of snakes, and I'd just like to mention a few of them. There are those they call burrowers. These things just dive in there and burrow even beneath the ground. There are boas, boa constrictors. There are sea snakes. There are non-venomous, what's called typical snakes. There are those who are vipers, which include pit vipers like cobras, rattlesnakes, and such like. Now, some Christians are serpent-natured, unfortunately. There are burrowing Christians. When the fires come, they dive for it. And they develop scales on their eyes, Acts chapter 9 and verse 18. They lurk in dark places. They flee from the light. They come out at night and they prefer the darkness, just like it says in John chapter 3 and verse 19. Then there are constricting Christians. These are the kind that kill by constriction. Constriction like discord, gossip, backbiting. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 14 to 19. They're good tree climbers and they live to hang around. Now, there are the typical Christians. They're non-venomous, but they still can do an awful lot of damage. They're the hog nose or spreading adder type. If you ever see one of these spreading adders, they can puff their head up as wide as if they were a king cobra. Or they can puff their head up in such a way it forms that characteristic diamond shape of a venomous snake. They can puff their head up and look just like a rattler, and they hiss in a way that sounds just like rattles. But if you look at the end of the tail, there's no rattles. They're just manufacturing that sound. And if you press their bluff and you go after them a little bit, they resort to this. They just kind of roll over and play dead. It's really something to see. You approach this thing when he's at his worst. He's violently displaying all this wrath and venom of which he has none. He's just an actor. He's an imitator. And he's just puffing away at you and hissing away at you. But you don't buy his act. And so he just plays dead. Now just stand back. Don't move or anything. Just stand back and watch him a minute or two. And as soon as he's convinced there's no movement and you're not there any longer, he just rolls right back over and he starts slithering away. All you got to do is move it. Whoop, he's over on his back again. I've seen Christians like that. Come forward, make a decision at the altar, and I'm going to do better, preacher. But within a couple of days, all of a sudden, revival fires passed away, and he's back to imitating the world more than he is trying to be a viable Christian testimony, again, a typical Christian. Then there's the viper Christian. Watch out for this one. This one's deadly. They go for the hard stuff. They're the deadliest type of all. They're found in every kind of conceivable place. They're found, these viper snakes are found in the lowlands of the British Isles and as high up as 9 to 10,000 feet in the Swiss Alps. They are in just about every kind of region you can imagine. Now, these, spiritually speaking, affect new converts, and a few soldiers of the faith get bit by these vipers from time to time. Their characteristic are they have fangs and venom, and they're not afraid to use them. They're lethal. These go in for the hard stuff, the worldly music, the worldly dress, the booze, the drugs, the adultery, the porn, the social media of the worst sort. These serpents couldn't stand the fire, and they got out and attacked. Paul went and got the firewood, put it on the fire, and as soon as he added the heat and he added the fire, the viper came out and fastened right on him. That's what vipers do. And he intended to inject that venom in there, and I'm sure he probably did. And then the people stood back and they said, uh-oh, that guy's got about 5 minutes. They've got all kinds of snakes in the world. They call the two-step, the green mamba, the black mamba. You don't get very far, maybe two or three or four steps away. They've got the Taipei over in Australia. That one will kill you even quicker still. And they've got some that are considered the world's most venomous in just about every country on the face of the globe. But this kind of viper fastened on Paul. And yet when people looked at it and said, boy, he's a goner. He's gonna die. He's probably a murderer or something. And he's paying for it. Boy, God got him. He didn't get away. And then he still stood there, gathered wood, threw it on there. It probably hurt a little bit. Probably looked for a Band-Aid or something. I don't know. Washed it off maybe. But he just kept right on going. And all of a sudden people said, he must be a god. Well, that guy must be a god. We thought he was a bad guy, but he must be a good guy. They didn't learn much, did they, on the boat where they had just decided, well, we're going to listen to the shipbuilder, mister, not you. But by the time they got done with that storm, they were listening to the Apostle Paul and forgot all about the shipbuilder. And then they get up there and they get a little comfortable around the heat, and all of a sudden they're back to reasoning the way that they do. Thirdly, let's take a look at the man of God. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. Well, I'll tell you this, he was right on course through it all. He stayed right there true to the perfect will of God in his life. He was unharmed because of God's promised protection in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. And at first, he was condemned and misunderstood, but then finally respected, as many servants of the Lord are. In Acts chapter 28, verse 6, the Bible says, howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after that they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, his leadership brought protection to all the people that were there. That reminds me, folks, that we need to support the man of God in the local church. As I said before, and I'm not just saying that because I'm here. I say it everywhere I go. Brother Angel is one of the premier pastors in the country today. I'm well aware of what Brother Coral said today. I agree 100%. People run around and they want to throw that word great on everybody standing. We serve not only a great God, we serve the only God. And the key is to be empty of self and to be filled with His Holy Spirit. In that regard, I believe that your pastor does that about as well as any man of God I've ever had the honor and privilege of knowing. In that sense, I would say it's a great privilege to have a friend like that. And you have him as a pastor. You have him as a pastor. Believe me, if you don't want to take care of him, I know lots of churches that would just jump at the opportunity to do that. He's not looking to change churches. And I know that the average member of Faith Baptist Church of Bourbonnais isn't desirous of him leaving. But if there's an ounce of you that is, let me ask you, you know, how long have you been hanging around the vipers? He's your pastor. Now, I tell you, Dr. Vineyard taught us lots of things. Oh, many of which I cannot even speak. But I can speak of this one. When he was back at Indianapolis Baptist Temple, Dr. Ford Porter. When he was with Dr. John Rawlings, that's part of where his corruption came from, spiritually speaking. When he was with Brother Falwell, when he was with Brother Hiles, and then when he became pastor in Oklahoma City. He always taught the staff to do this. Whenever you pick up on somebody who wants to start knocking the pastor, just pull a 3x5 card out. Just do this. Just look at the guy and write down what he just said. You won't be on the second point before the person doing the talking says, whoa, what are you doing? Well, I'm just writing down what you're saying. Whoa, why are you doing that? Well, in just a minute, I want to make sure I got everything right, so I'm going to read it back to you and make sure I got it just like you said it. And then I'm going to have you sign it. What are you going to do with that? Well, I'm just going to hold on to it, and I'm going to give you 30 minutes to go in there and tell Dr. Vineyard what you just said about him. It's 30 minutes from now. I'll take this in there and show him what you said. And it's got your signature on there. I'm sure he'll probably want to see you soon. You'll never get to the second point. That guy will say, well, that's all right. Forget it. No. Come on. You were saying, no. You know what happens? Serpents have a way of finding the other serpents and saying, you really don't want to talk to him about any of that. You know what that does? It nips things in the bud. I can't give you a verse for the bud, but I can tell you this. That discord and that backbiting and that gossip dies right there. And by the way, I would just tend to go over there. And you won't have to do that but once. You do that one time, well, people might talk about me. I'd rather have them talk about me because being on the side of the pastor than talking about me as being somebody opposite the pastor. Hey, if you can't stand the church, if you can't stand the fire, get out of it. My advice to you is get things right with God and get to where you kind of enjoy the heat yourself. Generate a little of it yourself. Oh, I tell you what, it is a blessing to support the preacher. It's kind of like swimming. I can't go swimming and just get in there 1 inch at a time, a little bit. I'll never get in the water. I've got to just take the plunge. Boom, just get in there, feel like you're having a heart attack for a moment, but you kind of get used to it. It's like that. You ever hear somebody say, hey, try it, you'll like it. Well, I can say this, get in there and support your preacher. You'll love it. You'll love it. You'll enjoy it. It'll be amazing what you'll experience. It'll improve your home. You'll get family devotions going. Know what you can do? At family devotions, you can share with the children again just what a delight and a blessing it is to be a part of this church and a part of this ministry and favor all of it. Man, I'm for the bus. I'm for the music. I'm for the soul winning. I'm for the youth. I'm for the camps. I'm for the conferences. I'm for everything. If the preacher says jump, my only question is how high? I just want to be there. Hebrews 10:25 kind of backs that up. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, notice the result. How can you be safe from the attack of a serpent or a viper? Well, build up an immunity. Become a soul winner. Have the kind of protection that the Lord provides for soul winners. Pray without ceasing. Read God's word daily. Be faithful to God's house. Be there every time the doors open and develop right friends and relationships. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Can I say this? Learn to know a serpent when you see one. Now, some people hang around with serpents because they don't realize it's a serpent. Brother Hansen married our youngest daughter, Emily. And when Emily was very little, she was out with her mother in the backyard near a garden. And she just walked over there and approached a snake. My wife wouldn't have been in the backyard if she'd known a snake was out there. Well, she taught Emily real quick with a violent, vicious scream. Ah, you know, don't do that. Scared to bark right off Emily. And she didn't even know what she was afraid of. She taught her right quick. That's not something we want to handle. Now, my good friend, Dr. Joe Finn, father-in-law to Brother Ben Angel. Brother Finn, he jumps when he sees a picture of a snake. There are times when Dr. Finn here to get into a story. I was in Vietnam. Bless God. I was in Vietnam, crawling through the jungle, eating a lizard raw. I saw a stinking cobra over there that saw me, flanged out, head was as big as a plate. I grabbed my machete, it was razor sharp. So I held it right there and I agitated, irritated that cobra, and he came at me and he cut his head off, man, right there, cut that head off. He'd go over there and he said, I was climbing a tree one time. I got up in that tree, climbed as far up as I could. And he said, man, this great big boa constrictor came up there and I drew my leg up as far as I could. Couldn't get it up any further and that constrictor grabbed my leg. Started pulling my leg, pulling my leg. And his voice would go down. Everybody's leaning into that illustration. And then he'd say, and it just jumped, got me like, oh, man, everybody jumped. Well, he told it so many times. One time, something just come over me. I just sat there on the front row, and I decided to pull my snake out. Dr. Vineyard was telling this story, and I got my snake ready. And he said, that old snake came up there, and it grabbed my foot, and I just threw that snake out there like that. Richard and some of them probably remember some of the time. Now, that absolutely ruined the service. Dr. Vineyard started laughing. Praise the Lord, he started laughing. You don't want to kill somebody when they made you laugh. If he hadn't laughed at that, that would have been the history of me ending right there. But after that, he told the story often. I was up the tree and everything, and he'd go like this. That was a subtle signal to me to get my belt off and get ready to show. Subtle to everybody except everybody in the church. I heard teenagers behind me say, watch Brother Ross, he's going to get the snake out, you know. But can I tell you, folks, when we're in a church setting, older Christians ought to be able to help younger Christians. Watch out, that's a serpent. Hey, that's a serpent. You're going to get bit there. You're going to get bit there. Hey, watch. I didn't mind them warning me about my fake snake, but I wanted them to know it was fake. I never did toss a real one back there. That probably entered Dr. Vineyard's mind to do that, but I didn't do it. Can I say this? What do we do about these vipers? Every time the heat goes up, vipers have a tendency to show up on the fringes. They won't be in the heat. They'll be on the fringes. They'll be getting the ones that are straggling. So let's just go ahead and turn the heat up. We want them back out of here as far as they can. We're interested in getting the backslider back into the right walk and the right relationship with the Lord for sure. But I'll tell you this, the devil always hates truth, righteousness, holiness, prayer, soul winners, soul winning, godly music, and all the rest of it. But let's just keep that heat going, the heat of revival fires. The serpents can't stand it. So we'll just move them out. And you know, folks, all of us have a past. All of us have a past. And the devil loves to kind of hang us up on the past. I like this. When the devil reminds me of my past, I like to remind him of his future. That works every time. They can't stand that kind of heat. Oh, folks, listen. When the fire begins to burn, and let's keep it burning, the serpents begin to move. Let's make sure none of them fasten themselves on us in such a way it kills us, kills our usefulness, kills our testimony, kills our influence. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray that tonight you'd speak to hearts. I thank you so much for this conference. Thank you, Lord, for the heat of revival. Thank you for Brother Coral, Brother Angel, this church. Speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I will tell you this, everything that he just preached, he lived for all those years that he was assistant pastor down there to Brother Vineyard. Very loyal man. Faithful, faithful, faithful. He and Brother Finn, my gracious, what a couple of great men. And he's right, Brother Woodward. You'll remember when our kids were at your school and Brother Vineyard was preaching a missions conference here and brought him over for chapel with the missionaries from our conference. This is a good story for all you missionaries, okay? And Brother Vineyard, in the chapel message over there with all the kids, was telling a snake story and got down, you know, real quiet. And, you know, and everybody jumped. and even all you missionaries jumped. All you missionaries jumped, didn't you? This one guy said, he was here at our conference. He said, no, I didn't jump. He said, you're a liar. So at the end of the conference, he said, now I want to take on all the missionaries at this conference, Terry, except for the liar. And that's what he did. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, preacher. I appreciate it. And he's right. He's right. You don't get something moving without friction. It will always be there. Don't be caught up in that. Don't be caught up in that. Thank you, preacher. We're going to take a break.